So you all ready for me? I'm not sure I'm ready for me, so that's, I think that's the question. So, very quickly before we get going, though, I have one little announcement, and that's just our next Second Friday prayer and worship service will be over at New Life this Friday, 7 to 9-ish, I guess would be the best to say. And so that's going to be happening this week, and then I suspect we're probably going to take a break for the summer. For one thing, since I'm the one that kind of organizes and plans it, I have a big outdoor night, or actually going to be an afternoon of worship coming up, the tentative date being August 16th, Saturday, August 16th. So I've got a lot of work to do to get ready for that. But anyway, this Friday, if you want to gather for prayer and worship over at New Life Church, over by the town hall. So let me just say a quick prayer and then we'll get going here. Father, I just lift up your name this morning. Just as I heard in the song this morning on the radio, your name is above all names. Lord, we lift you up, give you all the praise and all the honor. Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear this morning the word that you want me to bring. And I pray also that it doesn't come from me, Lord. It comes from you and through your Holy Spirit, through me. In your name I pray, amen. So about a month ago, I stood up here and preached. And this is the second installment of it. And, of course, we're in our stewardship time of the year. And last time I was talking about identity and our new identity in God, and this time we're going to move into responding to that. So since it's been a long time since the last time I was here, some of you may not have been here, I'm going to quickly recap my first message and then move into today's message. So the last time I was here, I talked about being born into a new identity when we accept Christ. So originally, we were born into a sin identity. And we inherited that from Adam and Eve when they had the fall in Genesis. They had a God identity first. They lost that God identity, inherited a sin identity. And everyone who came after them has a sin identity. But God knew our true identity in him. And he knew that he created each one of us for. And he loved us so much that he sent his son to remove that sin off of us, to remove that sin identity from us. That sin died with Christ on the cross, and then we are his new creation. We have that God identity back again once we accept Christ. And we resume that original identity. And that is good news. That's the good news. But then what happens is we start to fall prey to what I called Satan's second greatest lie. You're not really changed. Christian, you're not really changed. And I refer to that as an identity crisis, because what happens is we start trying to keep one foot in the old identity, the other foot in the new identity, and we don't know where we're at. We're in a struggle, back and forth. And that's because we're still listening to Satan. But the truth is that we are changed. We are truly changed when we accept Christ. That sin has been taken from us. As a matter of fact, once we're in Christ in our new identity, we won't even make a habit of sinning anymore. And a major verse that I've shared last time, I'll share it again, is 1 John 3:9, where it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." So we need to understand that we have that new identity. And we have to believe the promises that are in the Bible. There's promises all through the Bible concerning our new identity and our identity in Christ and what that means to us and for us. And Jeff said a really wonderful little quote a few weeks back. I used it last time. I'll repeat it again. If I can conceive it and believe it, I can receive it. So that's kind of the key to getting that, working in that identity, is believing that you have it, conceiving that it's possible, believing that it's possible for you and you can have it. And when you do that, you'll receive it. When that happens, God's going to live out his love through us. We're going to be operating in our God identity now instead of our sin identity. And finally, just to wrap up my recap, is a quote from Dan Moeller that I loved. I used it at the end of last time. I'll use it again because it's good. The only reason your feet are on this planet is to look like God. So think about that for a moment. So what does living our new identity look like? How do we respond to God's love for us? Well, he sent his son as a perfect sacrifice that removed our sin. It was sacrificial love. And it's really, that love of God is the only example of true love. There's all kinds of examples of love, romantic love, brotherly love. The sacrificial love is really the true love. True love is shown by God for us. So God sending a son as a sacrifice, and then God living through us when we accept Christ, is an action. That's love in action. Love, as I say, love is a verb. Love is an action, not just words or a nice feeling. It's action. So let's look at today's first scripture, and this is Matthew 22:37-40, and I'm using the NIV today, so if you follow along in the Pew Bible, or the words will be up on the screen also. Start with verse 37. Jesus replied, now I think it was Pharisees had asked him what the greatest command was. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in this statement, a couple of sentences here that Jesus spoke. And he reiterates God's commands regarding appropriate responses to him. First of all, because God loved us so much, we need to love God in return with all of our being. That's what meant by all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. It's all of our being. And then secondly, we love others in the same way that God loves you. I think the expectation of Jesus was that we would respond to God's love and to his own sacrifice in such a way that it would leave no doubt whatsoever who God is and what God is all about and what he's done for us. It's a powerful, powerful statement. And in fact, all the law, all the prophets hang on those two things. So everything in God's history that came before Jesus at this point, Jesus said, hung on loving God with all of our being and all of our soul, all of our mind, and loving others as ourselves. Likewise, in the same way that God loves us. The order of that is important. We're to love God first. But loving him and having him living his love through us results in sacrificial love for others. And if that isn't happening, then probably we're not really loving God the way we should be. Let's move on, kind of today's main scripture. This is 1 John. Back in 1 John again. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And I'm just going to read through the whole thing first, and I'm going to break this down verse by verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17. If anyone has any material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So let's go back to verse 16. for a moment. I'm going to reread that. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Okay, so in this verse, in a couple of these verses, there's an action and a response. And so in here, there's an action and a response. First of all, the action. Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his life for me and for you. In fact, I'd like you to repeat this with me. And when you get to the end, put your name in at the end. Okay, it's going to sound kind of like Bedlam, but that's okay. Are we ready? Jesus laid down his life for Frank. Powerful. The Son of God laid down his life to bring us back into relationship with his Father. And why did he do that? It's not because we're the center of the universe, because God is the center of the universe, and we did that, and we respond to that, we bring glory to his name. Jesus' sacrifice, lifting the sin off of us, getting us back into relationship with God, is all about bringing glory back to God's name when we live out God's love through ourselves. And that the response to that is that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So in other words, I think what we need to do is give up our selfish lives, our self-centered lives, and live for others like Christ died for us. We need to look at others with our God eyes, working in that new identity, that God identity. You know, Cheryl just had LASIK. God does LASIK to our eyes and gives us the 20/20 vision to see what's happening with other people and understand and have compassion and to meet those people's needs. In fact, also, I think God's kingdom and mission field is at hand right now, right here in the people right next to us, in this room, in our community and out in the world. Let's take a look at 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So here we have an action, response, and a question. So the action here is seeing a brother or sister in need. The response to that is to show compassion. Use your resources to meet that need. And finally, the question is, obviously, if we aren't doing this, is God's love in us? So it's interesting that the Greek word for see that was used in that verse implies more than a passing glance. It isn't just, oh, I just see this. See, you know, beggar on the street, hand him a buck, whatever. It really means seeing long and deep enough to really understand the situation. Like I said just a few moments ago, seeing with God's eyes, really understanding that situation. And moving on, the Greek word translated as possessions can also mean life or living. Now, it seems to be always translated and understood that what was meant here was material possessions, but I really find it kind of interesting that another meaning for that word was life or living, because we kind of extrapolate that and move a little forward on that, we can think of sharing more than just our possessions with those in need, but our lives. You know, our time, our talent, our treasure. If we look at the question, which was, if we aren't doing this, is God's love in us? Well, if we aren't freely loving others and seeing them as God sees them, then we're not really living in our new identity. If we're living in our new identity, this is just going to kind of naturally happen. And if so, then I think what we need to do is we need to reset and go back to embracing that new identity, living in our new creation, letting God's love live out of us. Well, let me also say, doesn't mean we should stop loving in others. We shouldn't go back and say, well, I'm going to wait until I'm perfect in my understanding of my identity and living and loving God before I help others. Practice makes perfect. Love is an action. Okay? We need to continue with it and practice until we get it perfect. Finally, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Simply, actions speak louder than words. Let's take a look at James, because James talks a lot about this. This is James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Let me read that again. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, yeah, I mean, if we see somebody who's in need and they're hungry, they don't have any food to eat, and you say, "Be blessed, I'll pray for you," well, that's nice, but if you've got a pantry full of food, maybe you ought to share some food with them. Maybe that means more than just some words. In fact, James says that faith by itself, if it isn't accompanied by action, by that love living out as an action, is dead. And that's not to discount faith at all. And it's not to say that just by doing good works, you're going to get to God, because you need faith. Faith brought us to God, but the action expresses God's love. And I'd submit that faith is completed by action. And I think that's what James is talking about. So, a call to action. Some things I'm going to challenge you on today, hopefully. And I'm going to use some familiar terms here. I spoke them a moment ago. We tend to use these terms every year when it comes around stewardship time, but they're good words: time, talent, and treasure. So let's start with time. If we love God, we need to spend time with Him, both in prayer and in the Word. So we can look at it this way. If we love somebody and we want to have a relationship with them, you need to spend some time with them, right? How well is it going to work if you only spend a grudging hour a week with someone that you want to have a relationship with? You know, it's almost like if you were dating, and I'm going to pick on Jeff for a moment, because he always picks on everyone else, so I'll pick on Jeff today. Jeff, you know, when you were dating Kath, how well would it have worked if you told Kath, "I'll give you an hour from 7 to 8 on Thursday night, but 8:03, I'm out of here"? Kath, don't answer that. Okay, bad example. How far would your relationship gotten in that case, though? I mean, you wouldn't have developed a relationship. Maybe a friendship, maybe. But it wouldn't have developed a loving relationship with each other. I think it's the same thing with God. If we only spend the hour or whatever it is here in a worship service on Sunday, we're not going to really develop a good, strong relationship with God. We need to be meeting with God every day, if possible, or more. Now, I mean, I don't stand up here as someone who has run this race and is perfect. I still have a lot to learn, and, you know, I don't get in God's Word every day, but then there's some days where I'm in there 3 or 4 times during the course of the day. But if we really want to have a relationship with God, and God has a lot for us, we need to be in His Word every day and praying to God every day. And it doesn't have to be big, grandiose prayers. It could be small, simple prayers. You know, sometimes I got about a half-hour drive to work, so sometimes I spend some of that time praying. You know, so, you know, you don't have to necessarily go off to a quiet place and have a grandiose prayer. It can be very simple prayers, just whatever it is from your heart praying to God. As far as the Bible goes, we can pick up the Bible, and the Bible contains the living Word of God. In fact, we could probably do an entire sermon on this. Just the Bible is the living Word of God. You pick up this book right here. You can open this up and meet God right here inside the pages of this book. And it is living because he will speak to you from this book in that moment. That's really why it's so important. God will talk to you, personally to you, out of this book when you open up and you read it. That's pretty cool, actually. Like I said, I think we could have an entire sermon about the living Word of God sometime, but not today. So where are you spending time investing in others also? You've heard Jeff say this before. Who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? We need to be in relationship with each other, learning with each other. Find someone to spend some time with, to read the Word, to pray together. You know, you might even be kind of on the same level in the same walk, and you're going to teach each other. God's going to use both of you to teach each other. And also challenge you to spend time in action expressing your love for God in worship and in service to others. So this is important. This hour a week is important because we're coming together as a body to express our love to God. That's hugely important. I don't mean to make that belittle that or make that sound like it isn't significant. It is. And also to spend time helping each other, brothers and sisters within the body and also in our community and in the world. So let's move on to talent. God knows the plan that he has for us. He's given each of us talents and abilities and gifts that we can carry out that plan and bring glory to him. And some of the talents are obvious, you know, like we have musicians, we have people who teach. Others aren't so obvious, though, and I think they're just as significant. For example, maybe you're just a good listener. You can listen well when someone brings you a problem or an issue. Or maybe you're really good at giving encouragement. I've seen some people who are amazing at encouragement, that just can just say the right word to someone when they're in need. I wish I had that gift. I don't think I always have that gift. So God gives a lot of these things, and it doesn't have to be huge things like standing up here and playing an instrument or preaching. It can be very small things. Maybe you have the gift of giving. But spending time with God, and I think it all comes back to time and spending time with God, will help him reveal those opportunities to you and help him reveal some of the talents and gifts that he's set aside for you. And there could be even ones that you don't know about, like preaching. I wouldn't have thought I'd be doing this, but here I am. And then my call to action for you is to put those talents, gifts, and abilities to use for God. So spend time with God, find out what he wants you to do, and then respond. Listen to him. You know, when that little tug comes at your heart, use that. Finally, there's treasure. And at least I think when I think of treasure, I think more than just money, just or monetary resources, but possessions and other resources also, your car, your house, your food, that snowmobile sitting in your garage. Those are all, could be used for God, resources that could be used for God. So when we think about our money and our resources, we need to respond to God's love and sacrifice for us by seeing the needs in others around us and using those resources to meet that need. It's kind of funny. I mentioned the snowmobile thing, so it's kind of a little bit silly, but who knows? You know, maybe you've spent time with God, and he wants you to take little kids who are dying of cancer on snowmobile rides in the winter. There is an example of using some resource that you have to further God's kingdom. Or maybe he puts it on your heart and you realize, I haven't ridden the darn things twice in the last 3 years. Maybe I should sell it and take that money and go use it somewhere else. Maybe there's the food shelf needs money or whatever God might put on your heart. All I'm trying to say is that just think more of your cash, more of your total resources. God has given us everything for our use, but ultimately it's God's. So we need to be sensitive to what God wants us to do with all of our possessions. And we need to use our treasure also to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in this body, as well as the wider world around us. Both are equally important. You know, helping to support this body is important because there's a lot of great things going on here. We've seen people healed. I've heard of 2, 3, maybe 4 people in the last 2 weeks that have been healed here. Praise the Lord. People are being cared for. People are being discipled. God's word is being preached. Hopefully it is today. Disciples are being made. There's a lot of great things going on in this body, and our resources that we have help further that. Not just our treasure, but our talents, our time as well. So let me wrap up here as we get ready to come to the Lord's table for communion this morning. Just a quick review and a wrap-up. So just remember, God sacrificed his own son to redeem us to him. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice in dying on the cross for us all. And that was to bring more glory to God. As a result, if we believe in Christ, we are the new creation and have a new identity. Don't forget that. We're called to love God in return with our whole being, to love others in the same way. Finally, love perfectly expressed by God is an action. And it's time for us to love as well in action and in truth. Jeff, why don't you come on up and move into communion.
You know, I think sometimes on some level it's easy enough to love God because God is abstract. You can't see him, you can't touch him in the same way that I can reach out and touch Frank and put my hand resting on his shoulder just like this. We can't touch God in quite the same way. But when there are others around us, that's where it gets real. And sometimes the test of whether or not we love God is whether we're there for our friends and neighbors when they really need us. And Frank, you've been on a journey for quite a while, and I just want to say thank you with all my heart for what you've shared today. And this is the outgrowth of something that's been stirring in Frank's heart and spirit for quite a long time. And if I could just take a moment to boast on the Lord and what the Lord has been doing with Frank. Last fall, we were at an elders meeting, our council of elders, and Frank reached into his pants pocket as we were sitting around the table, and he pulled out his keys and his cell phone. Now, I would gladly give away my cell phone, but Frank pulled out his cell phone, his keys, and then he reached in his back pocket, and this is where it gets real. When he pulls this out, and he threw it on the table, and he said, I'm all in. And what he meant by that was, I'm all in for those of us, the other 5 of us sitting around the table, and the faith family. And he didn't say this lightly. It was said prayerfully, but it was a strong and powerful statement that caught at least me off guard. I didn't see that one coming. But I know that he meant it because I've known Frank for many years, and I knew that he meant it. And this is the prayerful culmination. I think he put his faith out there like, well, okay, Lord, I'm going to act on what I sense you're calling and prompting me to do. I'm all in. I'm here for you. And I think that's the kind of church that we have, because after that, there wasn't a single one of us who didn't turn around. We emptied our pockets and our purses and said, I'm all in. And so that's what the elders in this church have done for you. They're all in. They've committed their lives, not just their possessions, but their lives. And that's where the control of our possessions comes from, I think. We've committed our lives to one another because they're devoted to God. Frank, you led the way, and we followed. And I think it's going to spread to the rest of the church as well. And you'll see wonderful acts of love. And then you find out Frank is saying, hey, can we do a night of worship in Milton? You want to talk about expressing your love from God. There it is. Who took the lead for that night of worship that we did this winter? Frank Allwine did that. Frank was taking the lead at that council meeting, just putting his life there. I don't know if he checked in with you, Cheryl, but it was still a very gracious thing to do. It's better to ask forgiveness than permission.
I didn't see it coming either.
And then here's Frank asking me, you know, I think I need to speak. I'm like, really? And so here he is, and Frank is very clear. He's like, I'm not a preacher. I'd rather be in the back playing bass. But I don't know. You're doing really incredibly well, and I'm so proud of you and so pleased to be your brother and to take this faith journey with you. Thank you, Frank. Thank you so much.
Thank you. And I appreciate it, but I also give it up to God. All right. Holy Spirit and God working, not me on my own strength. Okay.
Thank you.